What we just did, praying, is the greatest benefit of salvation. You know, people talk at God, but only those who have salvation, who have confessed our sin and asked God's forgiveness, and He's washed our sins away through the blood of Christ, only we are assured that access to God. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the temple, the tabernacle, and the high priest could go in once a year, and he could go into that veil, beyond the veil, into the Holy of Holies, we call it, that holiest room of all, wherein was the Ark of the Covenant, and of course, the items that were within that covenant. And above were the seraphim above it with their wings, and so those wings came together, and when the high priest would come in there, the walls were lined with gold. So when the glory of God, that glory of light and mist, if you will, the essence of God, as He would come into that room and fill that room with His presence, just Him and the high priest there. And you imagine the brilliance against that gold, the golden walls, the brilliance of the radiance of the lights. But only the high priest could go in there. And then when he would go in, then he would come back out through that curtain, that veil, that thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other chamber of the tabernacle. And when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that that veil ripped in two. Why? Because with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, there was no longer anything prohibiting or any obstacle between the common believer and the throne of God. Nothing. So that I can and we just did go spiritually through prayer into the presence of Almighty God and presented those needs. And presented that praise in the presence of God. Isn't that incredible? Prayer is the greatest benefit of salvation. Well, you say going to heaven's a pretty good benefit. You're right. But having access now to God, Almighty God, I can ask God for the little things. How can people you say, you're gonna pray for that person's dog? If it's important to them, I'm gonna pray for their dog. It's up to God if it's important to Him, but I'll pray for the dog. I draw the line at cats. Nah, I'll pray for a cat too. I'll pray. I'll go to God and I'll say, God, this is the petition. This is my burden. This is my need. And then let Him decide. I told you about my friend who was dying. He was laying in a nursing home and dying under hospice care, and I had tried for all of my life, because I had known him all my life, tried to get him to make a confession of salvation. And he said, but Derek, you don't understand what I've done with my life. You don't understand where I've been and what I've done, and I wouldn't begin to share with you what those things are, but I can tell you that God could never forgive me. And I said, how about you ask Him? And leave it up to Him. Why don't we let God make that decision? Let's not prejudge and say, I'm too wicked for God and God would never forgive me and I've done, you know, either one thing that was so bad or so many bad things, God could never forgive me. Would you right now from your heart to God's heart say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I've done rotten things, but I'm putting my trust in You and asking You to forgive my sins through Jesus Christ the Savior. And I'm giving my life to You and asking You to wash away my sins. Hey, let's let God decide. See, we can talk to God. I can talk to God. Anytime, anywhere, I can talk to God. It's the greatest benefit of prayer. Look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your request be made known. Pray. Does God always answer my prayer? Yes. Every time. And sometimes He says no. But He hears my prayer. Let your request be made known unto God. Our conversation with God is the determining factor of our lives. What we say to God, our conversation with God. Look, talk to God rather than just mulling it around. Talk to God about it. What's He said? He said, be careful for nothing. Give me a pahokee term for that. He says, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Just talk to God about it. God, I don't know what I'm going to do about it. Good. Talk to God about it. Don't just sit around and wring your hands and worry and bite your lip. Talk to God about it. Verse number 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, if we trust Him and we rest in Him and we let Him settle us, whatever it is. You know, and it's easy for us to think about other. We say, well, it's easy for you to say you don't have the troubles I have. You don't know the troubles I have. I don't share them. But I could tell you this, with all the troubles I've had and the ones I currently have, I just trust God with it. I trust God to work it out. Have you ever seen God work things out? It's incredible to watch God work things out. But He's not going to work it out if we don't put our trust in Him. If we just wring our hands and worry about it and we just never ask for it, how's it going to get fixed? But when we ask Him to fix it, we put it in His hands, and then we can just stand back and be amazed at what God accomplishes. Now, sometimes it requires us to get our hands in it, but God will lead us in that also. Trust Him. Trust Him. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever, that's Paul writing finally, I'm not done yet. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, or of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We have got to get our focus right. And we have got to stop looking for opportunities to be upset and depressed and disappointed. But you know, the problem is it seems like we're always looking for something to complain about. How many of you grew up in a home like I did and, you know, we'd buy some bread and maybe that bread wouldn't get eaten soon enough and so it would grow that green stuff on it. Anybody ever have that happen at your house? Now, I don't know how your dad was, but you know what my dad told me? Eat around it. I don't teach my God. We get another piece of bread. But you know, that's good theology. We need to learn to eat around it. When it comes to the misery that's out there, and there's plenty out there, we could complain and be miserable and be upset and be distressed and disappointed and angry and all that, and we'd have enough to keep it fueled all the time if that's what we wanted. But Paul encourages the church at Philippi to get their mind on things that are good. On things that are lovely and pure and honest and true. It has virtue. It has praise. He said, think about that stuff. Don't dwell on trouble. Turn that over to God. And look for ways to celebrate. Good things to think about. You say, well, Pastor, right now that's going to be hard. Then look hard. And do this. Don't get baited into fights. You know, we can listen and we can disagree. And at that point, we can determine whether or not it's worth getting involved. If somebody comes to you and tells you something terrible and you disagree with what they say, you could come back with both barrels. Let me ask you a question. What will be accomplished? But if you just listen, they got it off their chest and they feel better. And you didn't fight back, so you feel better. And you're still friends. Or they could come at you and you could go at them and y'all could, you know, squirrel it up for a little while. And both walk away bruised. And maybe you lost a relationship out of it. Guys, we can just listen and not debate, not fight. We can determine whether a response is appropriate. Because here's the thing. Are they going to listen to what we have to say anyway? Are they going to be persuaded by what we have to offer? Because if the answer is yes, then share your information. But if they're not going to be persuaded anyway, what are you accomplishing by engaging? Just let them talk and then move on. We don't have to get involved in every debate we're invited to. Let's think on the good things. Think on the positive. And what if somebody upset you? What if that's your friend and they said something mean or something hurtful? What are you going to do now? Are you going to think about that one hurtful thing they did? Or are you going to think about all the good times you've had as friends? Now, let me say this. If they keep coming back with hurtful things, separate yourself from them. Get them away. You don't need that fed into your life all the time. In fact, look at what he says in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. Paul says we need good examples in our lives. We need to choose and follow good examples. And examples who have peace. He said, the God of peace shall be with you. If we are doing, if we are following the example of people who are miserable, what are we going to be? We're going to be miserable. Yeah, but he's rich. Rich and miserable is nothing to aspire to. And we have been sold this idea that more money is better. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. We have peace in our hearts. That's what we're after. But we have got to stop choosing examples, trying to be like people who are unhappy. And by the way, you don't know by social media who's happy and who's unhappy. And you don't know by television or performances who's happy or unhappy. The only way we know people that are happy or not is if we spend time in the flesh with them. We spend time around with them. That means working on projects or recreation or around the house. We don't know people until we spend time with them. So we don't know who's really happy. We don't know who has peace until we have conversations with people. And he says we need examples. He said, follow me. But we need to look for those examples who have peace, who have a good relationship with God, who are satisfied with their relationship with God in a good way. And not try to be like people who are miserable. Verse 11. He goes on and he says, not that I speak of want, speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learn to be content. Now that doesn't mean we don't pursue improvement. How many of you want to be better than you are right now? Right? Something. Something won't be better. Some way, whether that's physical fitness or health or, you know, financially or in relationships or spiritually, whatever it is, some area of your life you say, you know, I could do better in that. Okay. That doesn't mean you're not content. We can be content and still want improvement. We can be content and still pursue improvement. The point is that we don't let this dissatisfaction of our current situation overwhelm us. That's what he's saying. To be content is, you know, again, you can pursue improvement, but you're just not overwhelmed with your current situation. And people lose their minds when they focus on the problems that they have right now. And you know what? Because we have this saying, right? This too shall pass. But let me assure you of something. The more you dwell on it, the more you get frustrated with it, the longer it's going to hang around. You can't fix it if you're so focused on the bad side, on the problems, on the burdens. Look at what he says in verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed to be both full and hungry. And how many of you have ever been full and hungry? Looks that way sometimes, doesn't it? And they bring the blueberry cobbler out. Shouldn't have eaten that last bite, but I'm going to have some, right? But to be full and hungry, to be sufficient, and yet willing to go on, willing to pursue, willing to improve, willing to do better and be better. Identifying areas of our life that we can improve and work on. I know how to be full and how to be hungry, how to relate. I've probably told you about a friend of mine who had reached a point in her life where she had achieved some financial success. In fact, to the extent that she looked down on others who did not have her same level of financial success. But you know, I happen to know that in the early days of her life as a single mother, she was dumpster diving to feed her son. She forgot where she had gone through. She forgot where she'd come from. And she forgot how to appreciate the hard times. Just because you've gotten to a better point in your life, what Paul is trying to say to us here is we still need balance. We still need to be able to relate to those who are suffering, those who are not as well off as we are, those who are going through hard times, whether that's in marriage, whether that's in parenting, whether that's in their career, whether that's financially, whether that's spiritually. Look, just because you've been in church, you know, for all of your life and you know the Bible inside and out, forward and backward, it doesn't mean that you have to talk over people's head or look down on people who are just starting out. We have got to be balanced in such a way that we can appreciate where they are while we still appreciate where we are. To be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. In whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I've learned it, he said. Look at what he says. I have learned in verse 11. In verse 12, he said, I am instructed. So that those ideas did not come from within him. They came from beyond him. That's why we need good examples. That's why we need to have access to God. That's why we need to be sensitive to the teachings of the Holy Spirit, not audibly, but within. Spiritual, transformational, revelation, if you will, when we understand something that we didn't understand before and nobody taught us. Just God gave us the insight and the understanding. And then Paul says this in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We get to points in our lives and we look at obstacles and we say, there's no way I can tackle this. The other day we were out clearing roads after the storm and we came across, I mean, it was just oak tree, pecan tree, huge, monstrous trees. Just one. And I never did see the end of it. And I got to that tree and I stood there, just me and my little chainsaw. I mean, I had a team of people with me. But I looked at that tree and I thought, you know, ordinarily on every other day, we would come to this tree and we would say, this is too big, send somebody to help. But in that moment, I was the help. In that moment, I didn't have a loader or a dozer or, you know, any heavy equipment to come to my rescue and help me. Guys, that's how life is. There are times where we look at these obstacles that are in our way, and there's no clear path forward. And we say, there's no way I can tackle this by myself ordinarily. And then we realize in this situation, I'm the only one who can tackle it. I'm the only one who can face this obstacle, this challenge. Nobody else can do it for me. And so we look to God and ask for strength, and we say, I can do all things through Christ. Now, it'll take a lot longer with me just chipping away at it bit by bit than it would if there was a, you know, a rescue team coming. But that teaches us patience and endurance. It matures us. It builds us up. But not just that, it equips us for the next time we come to someone else's aid when they're facing that situation. And they say, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do it by myself. And then we can say, I'm going to help you because I've been here before and I've done this before. Guys, God has given our church, as I look around, God has given you so much experience. And you've had to face the obstacles, and by God's help and through prayer, you've overcome. And some of you are looking at the final battles. You say, I've done it. I'm almost there. I've almost made it. But there are others who are coming along, and they're going to need you to encourage them because they don't know how to do it. They need us, and we've got to be there for them. We can't just accomplish our battles and go back to take a nap. We've got to show up for them too. As Paul looked at this church, he said, guys, we could focus on the negative. We could have a bad attitude. We can be crushed by our current situation. Or we can have hope. We can think about all the good times and all the victories that we've had. All the times that we didn't think we could make it, but we did. All the things in our lives that we thought would crush us, but they didn't. Or we could just give it to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be involved. I'll be engaged, but I need your help. And then be content. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to give you an opportunity to come. If you need to come to the altar and pray, or you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. But you can pray right where you are. From your heart to God's heart, you could say, God, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I ask you to forgive my sins. I put my faith in you. I trust you as my Savior. I give my life to you. Maybe it's beyond salvation and you would say, God, I've been focusing on the wrong things. I've been focusing on things that have made me miserable. Help me to see the good. Help me to think on those things. But you're going to make me a better Christian. Or show me examples of people with peace that I could pick up on the patterns that they follow and find peace myself. This is your opportunity to come. Thank you. Thank you for your attention, your attendance this morning. We are having baptism, so if you want to move closer, that's fine. You want to hang around. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, all right? Anything else for this? All right. Could you do that while young be seated if you're going to stay for baptism?